As I thought about this, it's quite apparent to me that today was going to be Father's Day, and started to impress upon, well, what, got to think of something to do with fathers, and that's not the way you put together a sermon. You have to wait on the Lord. And I thought about a passage, and we're going to use it to make us think of a thought here this morning about fathers, because I'd like to label this as the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Now, that's the Bible. We're going to see that. But it's not going to be in John. I'm going to give you a piece of scripture that we oftentimes will hear it at Christmas time. And it's found over in the book of Isaiah, in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 6th and the 7th verse. God impressed upon that prophet to write of a time to come, of a one to come, of a one that would be the Messiah, that would be promised. In Isaiah's day and time, there was going to be a promise of one that would come and redeem his people. And he presented in these words, we read in Isaiah the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgments and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Folks, on this Father's Day, it is my hope, and I would ask you to keep me in your prayers, that the Lord would help us to preach Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to stand in the pulpit. That's what God's Word tells us. It's about a man named Jesus. It's about a God-man named Jesus. About one that would come. In the day of Isaiah, when he wrote this, we're going to look here real quickly, because I want to put our focus on this one that's called the Everlasting Father. Well, what's he presenting there? Isaiah's presenting a picture of, I say a picture in words, of this one to come. And of course, at Christmas time, we see those first, and to us, what, a child is born. And folks, that was not just any child. That was a child born of a virgin. And I say that because when you think about that, that's, by all common sense, that can't happen. But it did. It did when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was come out of the womb of Mary. Brothers and sisters, it says, "Unto us a son is given." That shifts the thought there. It makes us to think not just of that time and that manger in Bethlehem, but it tells us that this is something deeper than that. A son is given. Whose son? God's son. That's what they're talking about. And he would be given. Given to whom? He's given to us. Why? To redeem us. To give his life for us. To conquer sin. And to put it away. And to give us the great hope and love that we know that God has provided for us. But it goes on and says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That reminds us. It reminds us of a sovereign God. This one that was to come was going to be in charge of something. Well, he's in charge of, he's sovereign. He's a ruler. He has a kingdom. All of creation belongs to him. Folks, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the governor of the church. And more than anything, he is the ruler of our lives. He has that sway on us. We belong to him. He governs our lives. He shows us and tells us and points us in the right direction. And when we go wrong, it's not because of what he's done. It's because of our stubbornness and unwillingness to do what we know he's told us to do. But it goes on now, and this is the part where he says, and his name shall be called. And he's going to give several names here. Listen. He gives us four. But we understand that Jesus, in so many ways, in so many places, has been called many, many things. And I was so thankful that Sister Pat chose that first hymn this morning. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Well, what do we call him? Well, we call him Jesus. We call him Jesus Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel, the Savior. And then we have these that he gives us real quickly here. He's wonderful. You cannot help but be a Bible to read the New Testament, to read the Gospels. Those four Gospels in the New Testament. As Jesus walked this earth and taught and did those miracles, how oftentimes it would use words to describe what the people would see around. And it was often described. It was wonderful what he did. Marvelous. People, it was an astonishing thing to see what Jesus did. Amazing. We see those words. It reminds us that this one to come would be a God of wonder. Would be a, at that point they haven't told us God. I'm kind of letting the cat out of the bag. But they look and say, you know, this one to come is going to be all those things that we cherish and those things that we hold dear to us as far as the way we live our lives are wrapped up in Jesus. Wonderful. He's wonderful. A counselor. Folks, we look for that, don't we? When we face problems in the world today, whatever they may be, whether they be physical or financial or mental, we look for somebody to counsel us, to give us, point us in the right direction. And folks, I want to tell you what we serve, and that one to come would be the ultimate, would be the perfect counselor. Why would I say the perfect counselor? Because before we even had a problem, before time was, in eternity past, there was a council held, a council of grace. A covenant was decided among three persons, one God. And in that council, in that covenant, God set forth a plan where those that he would create would fall, but yet he would, in that plan, in that perfect plan, in that perfect counsel, he would guide and lead and provide the things that had to be done at the right time in order to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. He was a part of that council, a very important part of that council. But then we kind of get a big jump when we go to the next one, the one that was to come. Be wonderful, be a counselor, be a child, be given. But it says he'd be a mighty God. The mighty God. That kind of kicks it up a whole different level. The mighty God, not only would he have this plan, but he would have the wherewithal and the willingness to do what needs to be done. And he could see that it would get done. The mighty God. And then they give us this phrase, well, I'll get the last one, Prince of Peace. We think about that oftentimes at Christmas. When Jesus came and he died on that cross and he gave us that faith, and through that faith that he's given to us as his children, we can oftentimes, and we do, find peace in our lives, in whatever may face us. And we think about that at Christmas time. Surely we do. That's supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that comes because of Jesus, that one that would come. That's what it was to be called. And this morning I want to really focus now on this everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I first read that, and I've read that over the years, and I come and I see that, I thought, well, wait a minute. This is directing us to the one to come. And we know that the one that was to come was Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus Christ, that we'd be born into that manger. But this says, he said, look at him as the everlasting Father. And that's what I want to make sure of this morning, that we look and we rightly divide the word of truth. When he said that, the everlasting Father, I want us to understand he's not talking about that Jesus is the same person as the Father. Because that's not what this is meant to do. But what this is to tell us is that the Father, when you see Jesus, the Father, you're talking about the same one. They're one in unity and mindset and plan and purpose. So he presents this everlasting Father, and so we begin to look. Now, faith tells us a lot of things. I was trying to explain to Dylan the other day about faith, what it is. And I think all of us, I try to think about the things that we know, the things that we believe in. Faith is not what's going to force God to let us into heaven because we've mustered up faith. faith is something that's given to us because God has deemed that we will be with Him in heaven. That's the faith. And what's that faith used for? Well, it's not used to get to heaven, but faith is used to a lot of things. But the one thing I think of is it's used to believe. Our faith, what we hold to be true about God, has a lot to do with what we believe and how we live our lives by what we believe. And faith is a very real part of that. Faith tells us that when we open God's Word and we begin to read it about the things that happen, faith tells me that, and I believe this, that a virgin had a baby. My mind tells me that can't happen. I need proof. Somebody show me mankind, and our thoughts, we want to see, I want some kind of proof that this can happen. Listen, folks, we're not going to see that. Our faith is going to tell us that it did happen. Do you believe it? Folks, my faith tells me that young lady had a child, and I believe that. And that faith tells me that one that would come would be a mighty God, the mighty God, and that he would be in lockstep, in one with God the Father. Well, does the Bible tell us that Jesus, when we see Jesus, when we know and our heart tells us about Jesus Christ, what does it tell us with his relationship with the Father, the everlasting Father? Well, Jesus himself in John, the 10th chapter, we're going to get there now pretty quickly. The 30th verse tells us these are the words of Jesus. I and my Father are one. Those are the words of Jesus. I and my Father, that everlasting Father, Jesus is saying, we're one. We're not one in person. And I want us to understand that. That's important for us to understand that today. It's critical in the life of the church. We're going to look at a little later on at one of the heresies, one of the false teachings, as we studied this morning, that had been introduced into the church and into the world for years, and it's still here today. But Jesus says, I and my Father are one. One of the great passages, and it's in the Bible. In 1 John 5 and 7, we're told that for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's what it says. Now, folks, I have seen preachers and people that are a lot smarter and talented than I try to sit down and explain that to me. How can three people be in one entity? That's hard to explain. But I'm going to tell you, I don't understand all the nuts and bolts to it. I don't understand it, but I know this. I believe it to be so. Why do I believe it? Because passages like this, where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Passages like 1 John 5, 7, where these three, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the Word, and the Father, these three are one. So we come to John, the 10th chapter of John. We've looked at that. Well, let's go back up now to the 14th verse. This is oftentimes referred to as the sheep chapter in the Bible, the 10th chapter of John. And we begin to get that indication here. The first 10 verses basically describe those who are going in and out of the sheepfold, through the gate, through the porter, those kind of things. But then they get to the 10th chapter, the 14th verse, it says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus begins to paint a picture now. He's a good shepherd. As a good shepherd, his care is for sheep. And he tells us there that he laid down his life. He would give it his life, and he did give his life for sheep. In the 16th verse it says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What's that telling us? I thank God for that verse. That's important to us. You know why? Because we're Gentiles. As Jesus was speaking to this, he was speaking to Jews. And Jesus was reminding those Jews at that moment in time that I have another fold. I have another group that I'm going to take care of just like I take care of the one that's in the Jewish fold. He's talking to Gentiles. folks, who's a Gentile? Well, if you're not Jew, you're Gentile. So God was reminding us, and through Jesus was telling us that he was the shepherd, that he would give his life for his people, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And that's something to give God praise and glory for, that he's allowed us to be a part of that. Jesus says this in John the 5th chapter. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And listen, folks, that voice is not just going to be directed towards the Jewish nation. Listen, God's got a people from every nation, kindred, and tongue. And a lot of those folks are Gentiles. And God calls us out of darkness just like he calls the Jew. And I thank God for that, that he has not left it to my race or who I am or what I've done. He calls us out of darkness because that's his good pleasure. He's a ruler. He's sovereign. It goes on now in John the 10th chapter in the 17th verse. It says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Listen, folks, when Jesus went to that cross at Calvary, did man drive the nails in us and treat him awful and cause him to shed blood? Sure they did. Man's responsible for what they did. But listen, folks, Jesus willingly gave his life. When he yielded up that ghost and he said, "It is finished," that was God willingly giving up his life. He laid it down for those sheep. It says, "No man taketh it from me." Talking about his life, Jesus, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." That's the mighty God speaking. "And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus talks about the Father. He talks about the Father, that there is a connection there with the Father. And it looks to me like the more often that Jesus would say such things as that, where he makes that connection between him and the Father, it just made those folks that he was talking to madder and madder, uglier and uglier. We read in that 19th verse that there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. What saying? There was a division between the Jews. When those Jews, as Jesus would say things like that, he was in step with his Father, was talking, was in connection with his Father. They didn't like to hear that. And it caused division. Some would look at him and say, "Well, he's a nut. He's a fanatic. He's crazy. He's insane. The things that he was doing, he's possessed of the devil. He's doing the devil's work." But others would look at it and say, "No, the devil can't do the things that this man has done and that we have seen him do. That's not a devil that's working there." It says that in so many words. It goes and says, "And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" He's they're basically saying, "He's insane. Why are you listening to somebody that's insane?" And says there, it goes on to say, others said this, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Listen, folks, there was people even at that time. There was a division. There were two groups. I want you to see that now. There's two groups that's being spoken of here. There's one group that looked at the same things, and they saw that this was the devil at work. And then there was another group that saw that, said, "This can't be the devil. This has to be divinity, divine presence in our midst that's doing these things." And we go on now, and it reads in the 22nd verse, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." This is up on the platform where the temple was. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him," these are the Jews, they surrounded him again, they're questioning him, and they asked this question, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Listen, folks, Jesus had been telling them plainly. He had spent in his ministry of 3.5 years, he had constantly telling them and reminding them of who he was, either in the words that he said or in the works that he did. And they ask this question, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. That's one of the most amazing questions, to see what those people had seen, to hear what they had heard from this man, and yet they was like, when's he ever going to tell us that he's the Christ? Or if he is or if he's not? What was their problem? Because some, all they had was a natural man. And that natural man was never going to recognize Jesus. They were going to only at the best recognize him as being insane and question what he was doing. The natural man cannot discern those things that are spiritual. It's only God, what God has touched, that can look at that same event and see the work of God in it. And so I'm thankful that's why we're here today. That's the only reason that we're here today, is because of what we see makes us to understand that God is a part of our lives, and God is doing wonderful things, and we're a part of it. And we ought to be thankful to give him the praise and honor and glory for it. Jesus goes on now in the 25th verse of the 10th chapter. As they'd asked this question, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answers them, I told you. What he's saying first is, you've heard it from my lips. I have told you. And then he goes on to say, and you believe not. You heard it. And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. Not only did I tell you, but did you see the things that I did? Did they not bear witness to who I am? Listen, folks, I don't know about y'all, and scientists can say what they want to, but listen, folks, when he went up there to that pier, that widow lady of Nain, and touched that pier, and that son came back to life, listen, folks, that's the power of God. Satan can't do that. Only God can do that. He said, did you see that? He said, the things that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Goes back to that sheep. Now, he's the shepherd. He has a sheep. There's two groups. There's a sheep that God has given that sees and understands and believes the things that come from that shepherd. He has spoken to them and they live. And then there's those others that look at that same situation and say, well, this is at best, it's a nut. Why would we listen to him? He says, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Two groups, the sheep that follow Jesus and those that don't. And I give unto them, who's them? Those sheep that he's called, those sheep that he's talking to. He gives to them, what did he give them? I give unto them eternal life. You see that? God has given to those sheep eternal life. And he says, my Father, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There it is. Is that not plain? Is that not plain to tell us that when Jesus said that I and my Father are one, did that not say that he has put himself as equal to God? He's put himself as equal to God the Father. That's why they tried. That's, in an earthly sense, that's why they took Jesus and crucified him. Is because they looked and they said, well, here's a man that's trying to make himself equal to God. Jesus wasn't trying to make himself equal. He was equal. He was telling them plainly that he is, on that level, the mighty God. He is the Son, that person, the Son of God. There is that Father. There is that Holy Spirit. What did it say to us? There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So what do they do when they hear that? They said that the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, which of those works do you stone me? Why are you stoning? I'm telling you plainly who I am. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. We're not getting you for a good work. They probably like to see good works done. But it says, but for blasphemy. Blasphemy, why? It says, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Folks, Jesus is God. He didn't make himself that. He has always been God. He is that one that came when God sent his son. He named him Jesus. And he came to save his people from their sins. He's the sin bearer. That's another name for Jesus. In John the 5th chapter, the 17th verse, as Jesus spoke with another group of those people, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now there were those, and we've looked at so many of them here, that was looking at what Jesus was saying as blasphemy. But there's others, the Bible tells us of others, that heard, that saw Jesus, and they took it a whole different way. Remember Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? Remember what Peter basically said, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus complimented him on that, that he recognized that. We see in other places, we see with that Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip approached that chariot and got on board with him and began to discuss with him and talk to him about Jesus, they came to the point where that Ethiopian recognized, understood who they were talking about. And his faith, that Ethiopian's faith told him that this one that Philip had been reading to him about out of this book is nothing less than the Son of God. And he would say so. He would say, let's find a place to go and be baptized. And Philip would basically say, well, what do you believe? And he basically says, I believe that Jesus Christ, that one you've been talking about, is the Son of God. And they went down into those waters and were baptized. So we see that there's people. God has a people. And we look for those opportunities to strengthen ourselves. I don't know how it works. I don't know how God does all these. I don't know how God can be three people in one. But God, that's not a requirement that I know that and that I can tell you in detail how that happens, because I don't know. But I believe it. I believe it because of the faith that God has put into me to believe when I read this Bible that this is truth. So we come back to John, the 33rd verse. It says, the Jews answered him, saying, for good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, and he said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Is there places in the Bible where Jesus or God would tell somebody to look at others around them and say that you are gods? Well, we know at least one place. I know in Exodus when Moses was looking to get Aaron to go and speak to the Pharaoh, because Moses was saying, I'm not good at speech. So God put Aaron there to go and do that, to be the one to talk. And God in Exodus, the 7th chapter, in the very first verse, it tells us that Pharaoh is going to look at you, Moses, as a god. So we know that happens, and here's Jesus saying, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, says, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If God can call and can tell Moses that you're going to be seen as a god, Jesus is saying, why am I having that problem for saying the same thing? 37th verse of John, chapter 10. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Folks, many of those folks at that time, they believed on Jesus. And they still do. But I want you to understand, there's a lot of people in this world that would try to say that Jesus Christ is not God. I hope you see the passage we have been trying to impress upon you, that even Jesus says that he is. The Bible over and over says that he is. There was a and I want to say it's the first or second century, it might have been the third century of the church when it rose, that when Jesus went back to heaven, where a man named Arius came up and began to preach a different story, another gospel. He began to preach a false narrative about God, about Jesus. And what he basically came to the point was that Jesus was the first created being, that God had created him, and he had put divinity in him, and Jesus went on to create everything else as we know it. And they looked at it, but Jesus was never, is not God. Folks, that was called, it still has a name, it's the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy. And listen, folks, I look back on it, do we still have that heresy going on today? What is man like today? In the Old Testament, what was their big problem? A lot of times their big problem was people would take gold or wood or silver or whatever it was, and they would hand fashion a god that would be what they wanted it to be. They had control of it. You understand that? They had control of making this false god. Well, we don't do that so much today. We don't work with our hands, but there is a real sense that we work with our minds. There's a narrative that's out there today that tells us, and there's big religions, and I won't say they're Christian, they're just religions, that would tell you that at best, Jesus was a good man, and that God just watched him for so long and just said, well, I have to help him, I have to love him, because look how good he is. Listen, folks, that's spinning a false narrative. And there's a lot of people that are still falling for that. And why would man do that? Just like he liked to fashion that wooden thing. If man in his mind, if I can form in my mind and present it to you in a way that I want you to, then you'll follow me. Folks, there's only one true and living God. He comes to us in three persons. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thank God that He's our shepherd. And that we have a voice that has spoken to us. We have a voice that has implanted a faith within us. And that faith tells us that no matter what I may read and what I can't explain and what I don't understand, that doesn't mean that it's not true. Brothers and sisters, if the Bible tells me of the truth, I believe it. I can't understand it. I don't understand why I don't follow it the way I should. But I do hold it to something that I believe. Now, it's easy to say that. As a child of God, we've been given so much. But even we can, as the children of God, do we ever find ourselves floundering, little doubt creep in? We see it with those folks that's been speaking here that Jesus has been speaking of and when he talks about these sheep. But in the 14th chapter of John, there's another one, that Philip. One of the apostles of Jesus. Philip. In the 14th chapter of John, the 8th and 9th verse, I'm going to end with this. As he's speaking to the Lord, he says, this is Philip speaking now. He's speaking to Jesus. Show us the Father. Show us something. Show me something that I can understand, that I can mold and put my hands on and understand it. Show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. We're not going to bother you anymore. Just give me something that I can lay my hands on, that I can wrap my mind around. And Jesus said unto him, and he says to us today, when we're bombarded with a group of people that tell us that Jesus is not God, and when we're trying to understand how Jesus can be one of three persons that is God, how does this happen? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? I've been with you, Philip. You want to see the Father? I have been with you. You've seen me. What does he go on to say? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Folks, I don't know. It's passages like this where you try to rightly divide the truth. I pray that you would understand that we serve a great and powerful God. And that in His Word, the Word that He has left us from God, from the lips, from the mind of our God, He tells us that one Jesus that came 2,000 years ago was wonderful, a great counselor, a mighty God, a Prince of Peace. He is the everlasting Father in the sense that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen His works, you've seen the words that come from Him, if you've seen those, you've seen the works of the Father because they are one. God help us as His children to impress upon those that are coming up that we don't have to prove anything. But if God has put us faith into us as His sheep, we're going to find the opportunities to believe those things that we can't understand. May we cherish those and praise God as we serve Him. That's my prayer this morning.